Reverend Doctor, this naughty staff of ours has been having fun with this all week. They were asking about medical procedures. You can just imagine. I told them I was taking bookings, but none of them were willing to like go under the knife, even though I'm a doctor. We had a lot of fun with it. I do want to thank the church. Since we have been here in the last year and a half, the church has generously picked up the final portion of the cost as part of my professional development and generously given, I think it's over $4,000 towards my education, and I am truly grateful to First Baptist Church. I'm very grateful to the support of the church board. I was given 2 weeks study leave this spring, without which I don't think I would have completed. I went to a cabin, and I worked all day long. There was no internet, there was nothing. I just had to write all day long, and then I fished all evening on the Bow River. It was quite amazing. It was quite an experience. I thank the church for that. And I thank the church for the joy of all of you that share. When I came out of my interview, there was music and ice cream, and I got a new pair of really cool socks. Like, the staff was unbelievable. And I truly want to say the greatest appreciation and thanks to my Lord and Savior, who is directing us and guiding us that we would know him. Education is a privilege. It's not a right. It is not something that we declare and hold as titles. Reverend Doctor, I think reverence should be reserved for God. Reverend is important for older people because they understand what it really means. It means that a pastor has had to be ordained. And before you could be ordained, you had to go through an ordination council. That means that there are a group of those that are holding you accountable for what you believe. They're testing you. The council, the Inquisition, they're going to put you through the paces. And it's good for the church to know that your pastor is ordained and is reverend, that his doctrine and his theology has been checked. I think that's very important. I think titles are important too, to recognize the amount of work that's been done, but I want to say to you very heartfelt and honest, I am your pastor. I am your friend. A pastor is both a shepherd and a sheep. I need other sheep to encourage and strengthen me. And I am grateful to God with all my being for my wonderful wife, Leona, who has supported me many times. I have a bachelor's degree, 2 masters, and a doctorate now, and she has given up retirement fund to the whole process all the way through. Leona, together we serve the Lord. You are kind to me, and you know my wife. She is, as you see here, she's full of life, she's full of fun, and she is genuine. She loves the Lord with all her heart, and I want to thank her publicly. God is good as we serve him together as a church. So as your pastor, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. I am very grateful for those who've led us in the service this morning. Did you notice that the entire service was about prayer? I love the song that was sung during offering, "Thy will be done." I come to the garden to come to that very same place where Christ said, "Not my will, but yours be done." The scriptures that were read, he taught this parable Michael read for us to teach them that they should pray and never give up. The entire service is about prayer. And this morning, the passage we are going to look at is about prayer. We're going to mostly look at the 2 verses in the middle from verse 4 to 10. It's really just verse 6 and 7. We'll come back to Philippians. We will go through Philippians as an entire book eventually. But our foundation is Jesus Christ alone. And I love how Pastor Jim led us. But upon that foundation, we build our ministry as a church. And what is the solid footing of that foundation built on Christ? Our ministry foundation is prayer and God's word. That is our ministry foundation that's built on Christ. Jesus is the word of God. But as we let God's word, the Bible, speak to us and direct us, we will know God. As he reveals himself, we will know his will, we'll know his ways, and we will walk with him. But we are devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is what we are seeking to build the future a First Baptist Church upon prayer and the ministry of God's Word. This morning we are focusing on prayer. God's work of revitalization in my heart and in yours begins in prayer. Have you felt it yet? Have you felt the kindness of God's Spirit calling you out to come aside, to be alone with Him in prayer, to seek God and to know Him, to know His ways? As your pastor, I want to take specific, directed steps towards making prayer the heartbeat of our church. Every Wednesday, we have prayer at 7:30 till 8:30. We now have every single Wednesday, there's a lunchtime prayer here at the church from 12 to 1. And then from 1 to 3, I am going to be here in this room, and just anybody who would like to come, I will pray with you. And then in the evening, we have prayer from 7 to 8 p.m. every Wednesday. It is quickly becoming a day of prayer. We want to open this auditorium up so that you can come and just be alone and pray on Wednesdays. At the end of every month, the last Sunday of the month, we are calling the entire church to gather for prayer, for an hour of prayer, next Sunday after the morning service. We'll take our coffee and a light refreshment that will get us through, but we will pray. And I call you to prayer, to join us as a church. And these simple words in Philippians chapter 4 will guide us this morning. Every fall, I would like to come back to these priorities. And we're commanded to pray all over the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. I don't think we'll run out of scriptures to talk about prayer every fall. But let it be that this Sunday in September, your heart is drawn into prayer again. You're reminded of this solid bedrock of where our ministry will be built. Let it be that by the Spirit, God will call you and I to prayer, that He will refocus our hearts in prayer from Philippians 4. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these words together. Our Heavenly Father, You hear our prayer as we pray, and the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, even beyond our words in this very moment. Lord, as we speak and as we now come to prayer, it is Your Spirit that calls us, that says, yes, I want this for You, Norm. I want You to grow in prayer. I want You to spend time with me. And Father, even as we pray, I would ask that by Your Spirit, this invitation would go out and sweep across this entire room, calling us to spend time with You in prayer. Father, You hear our prayer and the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts. And we hear You speak in Your Word. The greatest need of the global church is to hear Your voice in Scripture. Whether a Christian is persecuted on the other side of the globe, or a Christian experience affluence and safety and security and freedom of worship, what we need is for You to speak and for us to listen, to know You, to know Your will and Your ways. Father, I believe You will speak this morning. We anticipate that You will speak by Your Spirit from Your Word in the Bible. So we invite You. I pray that every heart would be open to say, Lord, will You speak to me? Speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 in the Pew Bibles. It's on page 1166. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then just the first part of verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. What is amazing in this passage, and I immediately included verse 10 because it's like bookends. It begins and ends the same. Do you see it? It's really obvious. It's rejoice in the Lord, both in verse 4 and in verse 10. Paul's personal practice in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord. And he defines how he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He has this great trust in the Lord. And if we preach through the book of Philippians, you will see it. He has this great sense of no matter what he experiences, his trust is in the Lord. That's why he rejoices in the Lord greatly. That's his testimony. But verse 4 is a command. It is a command for all of us to rejoice in the Lord. Now, it seems kind of trite when someone is going through suffering, doesn't it? Someone is suffering greatly, and you just go up to them and say, hey, rejoice in the Lord. How is it possible? It seems like kind of a bit of a platitude, a pious platitude. Yes, just rejoice. You'll get through this. I don't know if you've ever thought this. Have you ever felt, well, if only you knew what I was going through? How can Paul say this in the book of Philippians? Well, he's saying it from personal experience. Paul has suffered greatly. He's experienced persecution and suffering. And this letter, the letter of Philippians, is written from prison. Do you remember how the church in Philippi started in the book of Acts? They were beat, Paul and Silas. They were thrown into the Philippian jail in prison. And what were they doing? Singing praises to God, rejoicing in the Lord. Paul knows this by personal experience. In fact, look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. There is something here in these verses that challenges us, not just don't worry, be happy. It is this wonderful sense that when we are brought low, we can still rejoice in the Lord. Where do we find our joy? Our circumstances, our accomplishments, they make us happy for a while, but they'll never be enough for our soul. What we own, our houses, cars, food, oh, it's wonderful. Experiences, relationships. But does it give a drink for your soul? Have you learned what the Apostle Paul has learned? I've learned to be brought low. I've learned in plenty when I'm hungry. Look what he says, 12 and then 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So these are the bookends. We want to look at verse 6 and 7, but on both sides you can't escape at these bookends. And where do you find your ultimate joy? Look in verse 4 and look in verse 10. In the Lord. Not just your circumstances. The depth of joy, true joy, is found in the Lord. Why is it possible that some people experience the smallest trial, the very littlest thing, and they're destroyed by it, shattered, as if the whole world only knew how bad they had it? And it seems like they just went through the tiniest little thing. And then the next person. Persecuted Christians around the world, those who face every possible hardship, people who go through indescribable pain simply say, I have strength in the Lord. Because their joy is coming from the Lord. Look at the verse 4 and verse 5. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness, depending on your translation, be known to all in verse 5. Why? Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Because God is present. Because God is present in the suffering. Paul does the exact same thing in verse 9. Look what he says. The God of peace will be with you. That's why he rejoices in the Lord. It's not the absence of suffering. It's the presence of God. And if your ultimate joy is found in God, you will find ultimate joy. Now look at verse 4. One more thing before we jump to verse 6 and 7. When should you rejoice in the Lord? I'll let you just find it with your own eyes. Always. That's quite a quantifying word, isn't it? It's absolute. Always rejoice in the Lord. Now look at verse 6 and 7. Paul does a very similar thing in prayer. In verse 6, there's two commands. Can you see them? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not as strong in the English, but it really is saying there's two things, two commands. The first command is do not be anxious. The second command is do pray. Do let your requests be made known to God. Now, they are commands. They're not options. It doesn't say, okay, everybody's anxious a little bit. You know, you can be a little bit anxious. It's okay to worry all week long, but when you come to church, you pray. No, he is saying, do not be anxious. But do pray. Now, if you understand basic English, you see that the word but is a contrast. It's not this, but it's something else. And I think we're meant to see that. I think we're meant to see that they can't coexist. If we are extremely anxious, it will be hard to pray and trust God completely. And the reciprocal is true as well. If we trust God completely, if we are in the fiery furnace and we are struggling, whatever you are going through, but you trust God. You trust God completely. It is hard to be anxious. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Look at those qualifying words again in verse 6. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. Well, easy for you to say, Paul. If you only knew what I was going through. That's why it matters that this is in the book of Philippians. Paul is beat in prison, and he is not anxious. There is an earthquake in Philippi, and they're singing praise to God, rejoice in the Lord greatly. Do not be anxious in anything, but, and here's the contrast, in everything, by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. I think we're meant to see that they are opposites. That if you're not anxious in anything, the only way you can do that is all those things that make you anxious, every one of those things that make you anxious, in everything, bring it to God in prayer. Do you see it? It's that simple. It's not saying that your anxiety and anxiety-causing life is going to change. But you can rejoice in something bigger because God is with you. And as you pray, you are with God. You are taking these anxiety-producing things and situation and your health and the loss of hope and whatever it is, the memories of being abused and whatever it is, and you bring it all. And you take everything to the Lord in prayer. That's why he is so all-inclusive, all-pervasive in his descriptions. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's like there's two ways to live, like Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You want to be anxious, lean on your own understanding. Or in all your ways, acknowledge him. Instead of anxiety, we can pray. But isn't it more than that? Isn't it more than just, well, we can pray? No, Paul is commanding here. He's saying, instead of anxiety, pray. All of you, pray. And he makes these powerful statements with supplication or petition, coming to God and asking. And be thankful. Look in verse 6. With thanksgiving. It's this sense of, God, I'm thankful that everything I am praying about I can bring to you. And look how it ends that verse. Let your requests, they're multiple. Not just one request. All your requests be made known to God. And we know that already because he said everything. In everything by prayer. It's like we take everything in our life and we have this box that we fill up with all the things that are causing anxiety and our concerns. And we take this entire box of our requests, everything, and we bring it to God. We go to God with it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. My friends, what a wonderful passage for us. What a wonderful message. And as your pastor, I declare this to you. Do not be anxious, but pray. This is our ministry foundation. This is what we are as a church. This last week, I was greatly encouraged. David Jackman, my preaching mentor, was here. He's in BC at a conference, and he came through on Monday morning this week before my defense, and he's a wonderful, godly man. He told me about a church that he's working in. He's one of the most well-known preachers in Britain, in England, and he goes to this little church, about 30, 40 people, and he preaches to this little church. And he said to me, Norm, what is amazing is there is another church that is much like us. The people have all got old. There is very little life left in the church. And they hired a young minister and he came to them and he said, you know what we must do? We must pray. We must ask God to move. And God gave them faith as a church to pray that God would add a new family to their church every single month. He said, we need life, we need children, we need parents and people that are growing and bringing life to this church. And we are going to pray that God will bring a new family to our church every single month. And God answered their prayer for 2 years straight. After 2 years, they had 24 new families. We've preached through the book of Colossians. How will we share the gospel? Pray that God will open a door for his word and then live and then speak. And I wonder, maybe this is where God is calling your heart this morning. Let us pray. This is our ministry foundation for First Baptist Church. It says here, present your requests, let them make them known to God. In the passage that Michael read for us, it said he already knows what you need before you ask. Do you remember when he read the scriptures? Why? Why would this passage say, let your requests be made known to God? Why do we make it known for God, to God? Does he need to know? I think it's for us. It's for us to have this prayerful dependence on him. And sometimes people say, well, look at all this horrible stuff that's happening in the world. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God step into our worlds? Because in our world often, and in my own heart, we choose instead to be anxious and lean on our own understanding. Instead of in everything, taking it to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. I think those things are connected. That when we trust in the Lord, we will pour out our hearts to him. What a wonderful thing Paul is doing here in these verses. He is commanding it. He's calling it. Two commands: do not be anxious, and do pray in everything. Bring it to the Lord. Go to God. He already knows. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day is enough trouble of its own. That means there will still be more things to worry about tomorrow. There will still be more that you can be anxious about tomorrow. But this is a pattern of living. In everything, every day, we will go to the Lord. And then we come to verse 7. And verse 7 is a promise. Do you see what this kind of living will do for us? Look in verse 7. Read it with your own eyes. Here is the promise. What surprised me this week is the promise is not take everything and all your requests and bring it to the Lord in prayer, and here's the promise, he's going to answer every one of your requests. No, that's not what it says. The promise is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this is not something we can manufacture. We're not going to find our own peace by somehow deep breathing. Oh, I feel better. We're not going to find peace from yoga. We're not going to find peace from our own strategies of talking ourselves out of worrying. This is not the peace of men. What is it? It is the peace of God. And it's beyond understanding. We can't sit down and write a list of all the pros and cons and everything that causes us issues as if we could somehow comprehend it without God. No, there, it's beyond understanding. But as we act in prayer, as we trust God, as we bring everything, God gives us his peace. That's the promise of this kind of living. What is amazing in these verses is it says that this peace will do two things. Can you see it in verse 7? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do two things. It will guard our hearts and it will guard our minds. Our hearts, how we feel, our affection, our anxiety. God, you are with me. You will guard my heart from these very things that cause anxiety. The promise is that if I bring it to you, you will guard my heart and the emotions and this sense of standing on shaking ground. And you will guard my heart by this peace. How we feel. Guard us emotionally when we feel emotionally out of control. The second thing is he guards our minds, how we think, and so much of it is connected, isn't it? We get into this bad pattern of thinking, and our thoughts are played over and over in our minds. What if this happened? What if only this could happen? And our minds lead us right back into the place of anxiety. But there is a peace that is bigger than our minds. And in prayer, we bring all our requests to God. We go to God. We trust him, and he gives us peace that guards our hearts and minds. But do you see how the verse ends? In Christ Jesus. God does not just go around with a little basket and say, okay, I'm going to give you some peace. And somebody says, oh, I need peace too. Okay, I'll give you some peace too. Okay. And oh, okay. No, there is something that is in Christ Jesus. Paul in the Philippian jail, rejoicing in Christ, not his circumstances. The last part of our verses in verse 8 and 9 give us these things to fix our minds on. At the end of verse 8, think about these things. And I think what verse 8 is saying is it's describing the character of Christ, what is centered on Christ, what is pure and true and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, it is Christ. We, our minds are guarded in Christ. And then we come to the end of verse 9. The God of peace will. That is certainty. That's not he might. The God of peace will be with you. Has it touched your heart yet? You want the peace of God? It is only possible when the God of peace himself is with you. If you rejoice in everything else except in the Lord, you will live an anxious life. But the two bookends, as you rejoice in the Lord, as you bring all your requests to him in prayer, we will find peace because the God of peace is with us. And this is my prayer for First Baptist Church. Remember how we started this sermon? I pray that you would feel the invitation of the Holy Spirit to you personally. That God would speak to you personally in this service to say, come aside and be with me in prayer. And I know that you will experience the presence of the God of peace instead of anxiety. Will you pray with me? Father, let these words bring comfort. Let them bring hope. Father, let it be true of us as a church, First Baptist Church, that we would build the future of this church on prayer and your word. Because Jesus Christ is our foundation, absolute, complete. And Father, as we pray, we are with you. And in your word you speak and you reveal that you are with us. I pray for every heart that is here this morning. I pray that in the kindness of your Spirit, there would be this wonderful invitation to prayer. For those that are devoted to this church and serving and being a part of the ministry here downtown, Father, I pray that you would call us as a church to prayer. That we would be a church that is devoted to prayer and the ministry of your word. That as we minister to others, that we would pray. As we visit in homes, we would pray. As we hear concerns, we would pray. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning with burdens that they bear, anxieties that they carry. I pray that they would not be anxious, but they would, in everything, present these requests to you. And God, would you, by your peace, by your presence as the God of peace, would you guard each heart and each mind in Christ Jesus? We pray. Amen.